So last week, if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 3 today. If you don't have your Bible, we all have phones. We have a Bible in our pocket, or we'll have the scriptures up here. But I wanted to go over what we covered last week a little bit. And we started in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we made it all the way to verse 11. And we'll backtrack a little bit, but I wanted to go over just three of the main points that we actually did last week. Three of the main takeaways, as it were, and three of the things that I felt like the Lord was speaking to me. And that's the real deal of all of this, is that if the Lord doesn't minister to me in reading to it, I can't bring anything else to you guys. Like, if he doesn't speak it to me first and it doesn't minister to me, I'm not going to bring it to you guys. So that's what the Lord has really said. Like, hey, I've got to minister to you first, and then you take it to the other sheep. Say, this is what I'm speaking to you. This is what I'm saying. And if it ministers to me, I'm going to bring it to you guys. If it doesn't minister to me, I'm not going to say it. Right? That's what we should be doing. So the things that that really ministered to me last week, the main points, the first one was, let's not stay babies in Christ. Let's desire the deep things of the Lord, the meat. And are we feeding the flesh or are we feeding the spirit? That was one of the main points that we talked about, because Paul says, hey, I couldn't give you the meat. I couldn't give you the hard things of the word because you're still milk drinkers. You're still babies. And we even talked about, hey, it's okay to be a baby in Christ. If you're a new believer, if you're a young believer in Christ, we expect you to need milk. We expect you to act like that. Just like we use the example babies. We expect babies to drool. We expect babies to drink milk. We expect babies to gaga goo goo and crawl around. But we use the example, if we saw our 16-year-old, we came in and our 16-year-old was drinking milk, crawling around, gaga goo goo, drooling. That's alarming. And there's a problem, right? It's not, something's not right. And it's an indication that there's something going on, probably mentally, right? The same thing when you've been a Christian for a long time and you're still drinking milk like the Corinthians were. Paul says it's alarming. I come in here, I desire to give you some deep spiritual truths, but you still just want the milk. You want like the surfacey, easy stuff. And you've been a Christian for a long time, you're still like in that same spot. And I don't know if you guys know any Christians like that. For a long time, I was a Christian like that, where I got saved and then just kind of like, yeah, I'm gonna still do like the things in the world. I'm still gonna go out and party, but I'm kind of saved. And then years go by and you realize I'm still struggling with the same stuff I've been struggling with for 5 years. Why am I still struggling with the stuff I've been struggling with for 5 years? Why is there no growth? It's like, well, because I'm not nourishing the spirit. I'm nourishing the flesh. I'm still a milk drinker. And the Lord had to change my heart in those ways where it's like, no, I want the deeper things. If this God's real, I want real things. I don't want to just stay here. Jesus loves me. Yes, I know. Yeah, that's true. But I need to know more about him. And so we desire to be more than just milk drinkers. The second point was, hey, let's not compare ourselves to others. We don't have to compare ourselves to others. God has made us individuals. The Lord says, hey, I designed you in your mom's womb. I put you together. I formed you. I know exactly what I'm doing when I form you, that you don't have to compare yourself to others. I have a calling specifically on your life and the things that you're doing. You don't have to compare it to somebody else. We don't have to judge ourselves compared to somebody else. I don't have to say, man, well, that guy over there, he's got it all figured out as a Christian. No, am I just being obedient to what the Lord has asked? And one of the points that I made was, God has a specific calling for you, and the measure of your success is found in the measure of your obedience. Let me say that again. The measure of your success is really found in the measure of your obedience. That's how you can know if you're successful or not. Not comparing yourself to other humans. It's, am I being successful because I'm being obedient to the Lord? That's what success looks like, when I can actually stand before the Lord and say, I did what you asked. I said yes, early and often. And when I stand before him and said, you know, it was really hard, but I did what you said. You asked me to do something and I did it. And it was tough, but I did it anyways. That's success. That's what it looks like, not what somebody else does. Lastly, we talked about saying yes to God. It's a wonderful thing because we're under His care. When we say yes to God, we're under His care. The husbandry, we talked about that old English word, husbandry. It's that picture of taking care and cultivating something. The husbandry would basically be like a vine, and you prune it back, and you take care, and you nurture it just right. And it says that the Lord we're His husbandry. We're His vine that He prunes back. He clips off just the dead little things. He prunes back just right. And if you've ever pruned something back, you prune it back. If you prune it back just right, it grows even more than it did the previous year, right? And the Lord is so good to do that. He prunes us just the right so that we bear more fruit. We give more the next year. And we said He will cultivate the things that He desires in us if we let Him. And then we use that beautiful picture in John 15:1, that I am the true vine. These are the words of Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And then the next one, John 15:5, it says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. We can trust God. We can trust what He's doing, even if He's in the process of pruning. We can trust Him because He's doing something. He's cultivating something in us that He wants to see later on. When you go out to these fruit trees and when I have to trim the trees back, I'm doing it because I want to see something better next year. I want to see something better in the future. We see dimly right now, but the Lord sees what we can be. He sees what He's trying to build in us. And so when we're pruned or when we're fertilized or when we think it's dumped on, but it's really you're getting fertilized. The Lord knows. The Lord knows what He's doing. And so the Lord is trying to develop something in us. So we read all the way through there. We got all the way to verse 11. But let's go back. Let's start with this foundation. Last time we finished talking about the foundation that we're to build on. So verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10 in 1 Corinthians, he says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. I want to talk about the foundation for a little bit here. And just pause, because we kind of skipped over it. We went over it pretty quick at the end of the service last week. And it's pretty self-explanatory just on the surface. Yeah, foundation should be Jesus, right? Of course. Like, what are we doing here if it's not Jesus, right? But I wanted just to dig into a little bit, because I was reading G. Campbell Morgan's book on 1 Corinthians. And he brought up this wonderful point. He said, well, let's just think about this foundation. Let's think about the foundation is Christ Jesus. What's the name? It's not just, you know, Jesus is the English version of a Greek translation, right? It's Yeshua. It's Yeshua. And so Yeshua means Yahweh is salvation. So it's not just God, it's Yahweh. Yahweh is the name of God specifically because a lot of different cultures believe in God. Do we all worship the same God? No. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has a name. If you ask a Muslim, what's the name of your God? Well, it's Allah. Well, Allah just means God. It's moon God. I think it's a demon, but that's another story for another time. It's a moon God. It's Baal. Allah. Baal is moon God. Yep. And so when we ask, okay, well, what is God's name? They don't know. But we know. God revealed himself. He says, my name is Yahweh. My name is Yahweh. So Yeshua means Yahweh is salvation. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's important because lots of people say they believe in God. Lots of cults believe in God. That's right. The devil believes in God. The demons believe in God. Right? And then his name is Yeshua and then Christ. And Christ means the Messiah or anointed one, right? It's the promised one of God. And so if we're going to build our foundation, we're going to build it on Yahweh is salvation, trusting only in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for our salvation. And we're going to trust that Jesus, Yeshua, is the Messiah. He's the salvation. And I want to just to prove that, or just give you guys some verses if anyone asks you for that. And there's many, many others, but I just wanted to share a couple with you. And one of them that I always start with, or you could start with, is Matthew 1:21. And this is the angel talking, I believe, to Joseph here. And he says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus," or Yeshua, "for he will save his people from their sins." So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. The second verse I want, just keep that in mind, that they called his name Yeshua and Emmanuel. The second set of scriptures, it's Isaiah 43:10. And Isaiah, way before Jesus, prophetic book, says, "You are my witness, says the Lord." This is God talking, right? "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he." Why would God say, "I am he"? It's like, he's my servant, but I am he. That's right. "And before me, there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. Even I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior." Only God can save. How can Jesus save then if he's not God? He has to be God. God says, "That servant that I'm sending, I am he." We're one and the same. We're the same thing. So when it says Yahweh is salvation, he's going, "Hey, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Yahweh is the salvation." And Yahweh says, "I'm him. He is me. We are one." And I know that the Trinity is a great mystery. It's hard to explain. But this is what the cults don't get. This is what every single cult attacks. They attack who Jesus is. They say, "Oh, well, Jesus, you know, he's a good person. He's a prophet. He's less than. He's not fully God, or he's not fully man." That was a heresy at the early church. They're like, he wasn't a real man. He was kind of just a spirit floating around. That's how he could do miracles. He's just a spirit floating around. That was a heresy too. He's fully God and fully man. The Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. Or they'll say he's an angel. He's a brother of Lucifer, or prophet, or good teacher. All of those things, those are different foundations than what Paul is talking about here. And that's why I wanted to stop, because it's so critical that we get that foundation right. That foundation is built on Yeshua. It's built on God, our salvation, in the form of Christ Jesus, dying for our sins. See, everything else that we build on top of that becomes very irrelevant if we build on the wrong foundation. If we build on Jesus as an angel, it doesn't matter how good or the good intentions that you have, you're building on a crummy foundation, a foundation that doesn't stand up in the Bible. It doesn't stand up to any kind of scrutiny. We have to build on Jesus Christ and him crucified and who the Bible says Jesus is, not who we think he is. Amen. Right? I say this a lot. He's not just a peace-loving hippie who just came to give everyone some good teachings. He's just not. We see him. Read the book of Revelation. Doesn't seem very peaceful. He's dealing out wrath. He's pouring it out on a world that has rejected him. Okay, the same God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. We think, you know, our opinions of him are so important down here in time. We're slaves to time. God's outside of time. He's like, "What do you mean I'm different in the Old Testament and the New Testament? Like, no time has gone by. Like, I'm still here." It's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. So how can he be different? So we need to make sure that we build on the correct foundation. There's no other foundation to build the church on. So there's no other foundation than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now I go to the next verses 12 through 15. Read along with me. "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. He's speaking to Christians here. Remember, he's speaking to the church. He's talking about the church building the foundation. He's talking about the church doing things. So he's talking to the Corinthian church, and he already acknowledged in the previous chapters, hey, you're brethren, you're saved. But here's something that I want you to know. This is the stuff you need to build with. You need to build with things that are lasting. Notice that there's a contrast between the things he says here in verse 12. He says, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, and he contrasts it with wood, hay, and stubble, things that can burn. And he says, hey, there's a big contrast between what we would consider precious and lasting and the things we would consider fire starter. Big difference between those two. Okay, the fire starter, we just throw it in there, light it up, whatever. I don't care if it perishes, whatever. The other stuff we consider important. Those gold, silver, and precious stones, if we look back in 1 Chronicles, I won't turn there, but I'll just throw this in your notes if you're taking them. 1 Chronicles 22 and 29, they actually list out what the temple was to be made of. And you're talking about the temple, there's silver and gold, and there's lots of other metals, but they also use slabs of marble. And so he's talking about precious stones like onyx and then slabs of marble. And this is what he's talking about. Paul is painting that picture here that we need to build on there. That temple that we built, it's a picture of what God's building with his church. Just like we built that temple over there with like things that are lasting, things that we value, that's what we build the church on. We built this foundation, Christ Jesus, for he built it. And now we're going to build with things that are lasting and precious, not just straw and some rickety boards put together that can go up in flames. We need to be careful what we build with. And he said back in verse 8, he's like, hey, you know what? Make sure that you're building according to God. So, I'm sorry. Verse 10, it says, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. We got to make sure that we build it the right way, and not only the right way, but with things that are lasting, things that are precious, the things that God recognizes, and even the things that get better with a little bit of heat. See, gold and silver, it's like it gets out the impurities with a little bit of heat. Contrast that to what happens when you put heat to wood, hay, and straw. It just is consumed. So there's a great contrast here in what he's talking about. God sees what we're building, right? He sees what we're using, what our motives are, what our intentions are. The stuff that we do, it's like, well, you know, my motivation here was I'm going to go bless this guy, but this guy owns a business. Maybe I can get a job with him. Or this person over here can pay me back like one day. What happens when we're serving and the person can't pay us back? Or we're blessing somebody just out of obedience? God sees the intentions. God sees the heart, and God sees what we are actually motivated by. Amen. And it's interesting that, and I thought of this while I was reading it, in Revelation chapter 1, it actually describes, so the wood, hay, and the stubble, is those bad intentions, talks about those things burning up. In Revelation chapter 1, John in his vision sees Jesus, and he describes Jesus, and he says his eyes were like a flame of fire. And I thought, how fitting that he sees what we do and he sees if it's wood, hay, and stubble. And his eyes are like a flame of fire. That stuff just, boom, it's gone. He sees the way that we treated somebody. He sees how we're motivated. And he sees if our heart is right. Verse 13, he says, for the day will declare it. What day is he talking about here? Says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. Fire, in many points in the Bible, is a symbol of judgment or testing or trying, right? He's going to refine something. Or in Sodom and Gomorrah, brought down fire. It's a symbol of judgment, right? So he's going to try it on that day. What day is he talking about? The Bible speaks of a special judgment that God will hold for believers only. It's known as the judgment seat of Christ. And there's actually two. So the great white throne is actually for everyone, humanity. Are you saved? You're not saved. Okay, then there's a bema seat. We call this the day, the judgment of God, or the judgment seat of Christ. This is for believers only, where he actually sits down and goes, okay, now let's take a look at what you did for me. Let's take a look at what you did. Was it precious or was it wood, hay, and stubble? And this is actually like, they call it the bema seat judgment. So there's the white throne judgment, there's the bema seat. We'll go into it another time. There's a long path to go down for that. But the bema seat is actually a phrase that comes from like a gladiatorial arena, like or a prize. The bema seat is a place of giving award. So the bema seat is what they would sit up there. They'd watch people doing events. And then you'd come and you know the little crown with the leaves. Okay, the bema seat, they'd be sitting on that and they would give out the crowns from the bema seat. And so he's using this picture and saying it's using a judgment, but not in the sense of he's going to condemn with judgment. He's saying, I'm going to judge the things you did and make a call on it. So it's a different kind of judgment. So he's saying, hey, I'm gonna see what's going on here and see if it's good or if it's not. 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, for we must all appear, and he's speaking to the Christians there, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what was done, whether good or bad. He's going to make a call. He's like, was this precious stones or was this wood, hay, and stubble? God will reveal it by fire, what sort it is. Is it lasting or was it done in the flesh? I think that's going to be revealed. You know, was it done in the flesh or was it really done with pureness of heart? Was it done for me or was it just done for you? Verse 14, he says, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures in that day, this is what he's talking about, endures, he will receive a reward. It says Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man will come in glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to their works. And 1 John 2:28, I don't know if I have it up here, but 1 John 2:28, write it down. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. It's talking about the things done for the Lord. And that leads into verse 15. He says, hey, you know what? In verse 15, if anyone's work is burned, this is a Christian now. If anyone's work is burned up, all that wood, hay, and stubble, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. It's a sobering thought, what was just said in 1 John 2:28, that we might stand ashamed at his coming. If we're building with wood, hay, and stubble.
Is that what the meaning is, reward?
This would be basically, you get all of the privileges of being a son in Christ, right? But there's going to be people in heaven who will know that they could have lived for the Lord and they didn't. And, yeah, go ahead.
So I'm trying, because I'm still reading some.
No worries. So,
saved because of grace. But yes. Rewarded based on works.
That's right. Okay. Based on the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord changes the desires of our heart, right? And the Lord leads us through the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Says, hey, go feed this person. And I'll use this as an example. I see somebody who's in need. And I go, you know what? I'm going to feed that person. But in my heart, I'm going, yeah, but like their brother owns a construction company and I might be able to get a contract through them. If like I take care of this person. No one else knows that. God knows that. God will test that by fire and say, what was your motivation? Was it done for me or was it done for you? See, there's a place of reward in heaven. Not that, okay, this person's going to be exalted above this person. It's just that the Lord acknowledges, look, you did these things for me and everything you did will be subject to testing. Everything you did. All the motivation, all the thoughts, everything you did is subject to fire. He sees it and says his eyes are like the flame of fire. He sees what you're doing. He sees your motivation and he goes, I'm going to try all of it. Yeah, when you get there, you want to hear good, well done, good and faithful servant. But he says here in verse 15, you know what? They're going to be saved, but some of them, it's going to be a sobering thought that many, many people who believe they are serving God, but are doing it in an unworthy manner or in unworthy materials, like wood, hay, and stubble, will come to find in eternity that they have in reality done nothing for the Lord. Some will be saved, but with a life that was wasted and received no crown to give to Jesus. It says in Revelation 4:10 that after we receive this crown, then when the Lord appears in his glorified state, that we'll throw our crowns. We're casting crowns. We'll cast the crown that was given to us on the floor and say, we're not even worthy. We're not worthy. But see, he's saying here, before that, even at the Bema Seat, I'm going to be handing out the crowns. And so the Lord's saying, hey, all those things that you do here, that you do now as obedient, this isn't a salvation issue. This isn't a child issue. You're still a son or a daughter of God. This isn't that issue. This is what Paul's talking about. He's like, hey, if anyone's work is burned, if your whole life's work is burned up because it was nothing, it was motivated by greed and it had the wrong motivation. If your whole life's work is burned up, you're still going to be saved, but it'll be like you went through fire. You're not going to feel good. I don't believe we'll have regrets in heaven the way we think of it because it affects our emotions. I think we will know, though, like, man, if I had just lived for the Lord, my family would have come to know Christ. I think you'll know. I think you'll know. And that's just me speculating. I don't have any biblical basis for that. I just know that there will be a realization that you could have done more. You could have done something for the Lord and you wasted your life. I think it's a sobering thought that God's going to try everything that we're doing. He's going to test it. It's sobering. If it makes you nervous, like it makes me nervous, it's probably a good thing. You know, man, I want to be right with the Lord. I want to be right. I want my motivations to be pure. I want the way I do things to be right. And I just have to call it to the Lord. Lord, help me. Help me, because I don't want to do things in my flesh. I want to do things by your Spirit. I want to be led by you, and I want my motivations to be pure, my intentions to be pure. I don't want to do things just so I can gain from it. You know, I'm going to go help this person so they keep coming to the church. That's not the motivation. I should be blessing people because God just puts it on my heart. This week, I was in Walmart, and God very clearly, after preaching, like, let's say yes early and often to God last week, God decided to test me on it. and I'm in Walmart, and this guy comes in with his kids, and his son has this cool little cowboy pistol. He's got his mask on, but this little, like, five-year-old, he's got his cowboy pistol just roaming, like, right in, open carrying, right in Walmart. This is a cute little toy pistol, but it looks really real. And I saw him going in, and the dad's wearing a baseball hat, and the son's wearing a Dodger hat. So I'm like, oh, they're probably from California. And so I bump into them in the first aisle that I'm in, and I was like, oh, cool pistol. And they're like, you know, oh, thanks. And I bump into them again, and the Lord was like, you need to talk to them. You need to invite them to church. Probably not. I don't think so. That's not what you're saying, though. I'm mishearing here. And then I keep walking and go towards the sporting goods. That's my morning routine on Saturday mornings at Walmart. Go check if there's any dumbbells or if people are still just putting them on eBay. And so I go and walk over there. And sure enough, they had gone across the entire store and they come walking down the aisle right in front of me. Same group, same dad, kids. And I'm like, okay. It's like, hey man, you guys from California? I start talking with him and just, you know, having a conversation. And come to find out, I was like, okay, well, you going to church anywhere? Like, what are you guys doing? And they moved up from Santa Monica, all this. He's like, well, I'm part of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I was like, okay, well, you know, you're totally welcome. I'd love it if you came to our church. We just planned a church and I invited him. And there was nothing, right? And then he's like, okay, cool. Have a great day. And he walked away, and I was like, God, what was that about? Like, what was that? Yeah, I just don't know. It's the Lord saying, yeah, but you just were obedient. Like, just practice saying yes. Who cares? It's not my job to save him. Not my job to make sure he comes to this church. It's my job just to be obedient. And so I walked away like, I have no idea what that was about, Lord. I have no idea. I don't know why you asked me to go talk to that person. There wasn't this radical like, boo, like salvation. Like, none of that. It was like, okay, bro, bye. There was nothing. But the Lord really spoke to me afterwards, like, it's just not for you to know. Just say yes. Just do what I ask you to do. Talk to the people I ask you to talk to. If I ask you, if I put in your heart to go hand money to somebody, go hand money to somebody. Don't sit there and go, oh, you know, I think he's a drug addict. I think he's going to use this money for heroin. And it's like, no, but if the Lord asks me to do something, then I just do it. That's it. Period. Period. And what they do with that money is on them. Amen. The Lord will judge them on that. But I don't want to be in that same judgment because I didn't hand anything to them, right? So we have to be careful that the things that we're doing, things that we're motivated by, the things that we do are going to be the gold, the silver, the precious stones, the stuff that when God tests it by fire, that it's not going to burn up. This is not like me because I'm not really a poem reader, or I have read some poems in the past. I'll pass these out real quick because I want you guys to read along. This is not normally part of the service, but I stumbled across this, and I've heard bits and pieces of this before, but I've never heard the whole poem. Don't read ahead. Wait for everybody else. We need maximum effect. Everybody get one? Cool. This is a poem. This guy actually, he's English. His name is C.T. Studd. It's like, what a man. We can't even say your first name, it's your initials, and then your last name is Studd. It's like, all of us want a name like this. The guy was a cricket player in like the 1880s in England. Really famous. He became a Christian. He gave up a career as a professional athlete, and he moved to China along with six other cricket players. It was like, I can't remember, but it's called the Something Seven. Like, these seven dudes gave up playing cricket and they went over to China to be missionaries. And he had seen his brother die at an early age, and it helped him become a Christian. And he realized, man, life is short. And this is what we're talking about, like facing the Lord, let him judging what your works are made of and what your life was spent doing. And I'll read this to you, and it gets a little monotonous, but bear with me. It's going to ring in your ears all day. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice, gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or for or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. There's only one life, 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. It's hard for me to read that without tearing up, because you get confronted with our mortality. We have one life. We're going to face the Lord. What did we do with it? Amen. What did we do? Are we building with the things that are lasting and eternal? The things, are we serving the Lord? Are we being obedient day by day, hour by hour? Or is it just stuff that's going to burn up? I don't want my life to be meaningless. I think that's the greatest fear for mankind, is that you lived a life with no meaning. I know that's my greatest fear, is that my life has no meaning. Like, man, I don't want that. I want my life to be meaningful and impactful. I want it to mean something more than just the things I've done for myself. Amen. Amen. Lord, we just thank you so much for your word, for just the way your spirit moves, the way your spirit works, how you convict us, Lord. Convict me especially. Lord, I just pray that we would live our lives with urgency, with obedience, following after you, Jesus. I just pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here who needs to know you or who needs to just recommit their lives to you, Lord, I just pray that they would come up to me afterwards, that I could pray with them, that you would just hear the cry of their heart, that you would bind the wounds that the world has left on them. Lord, that they would surrender their hearts to you, that the hardness would break away. And Lord, by your spirit, that they would surrender and start living a life that's meaningful, and not living a life wasted. Wasted. Lord, give us hope. Give us strength. In Jesus' precious name, amen.